chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 28. Now, you remember that the Lord had just dealt with a rich young ruler, a man who of quite some means, and he said to him that if you're going to follow, one thing thou likest, and that is the one thing you're depending on, and that is take up your cross and follow me. And that is, if I'm not God, then you can't follow me because you'll be putting me before God. But if I am God, then follow me. And so we see, and then he talked to his disciples, and he said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter to the kingdom of God. He meant just that. How difficult. It's impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God except through the grace of God. And a person will not go to heaven by what he does on earth. A person will not go to heaven by his good outweighing his bad. For one thing, you don't know how bad you are. I mean, if you think your good is outweighing your bad, the older I get, the more bad I saw I was, and that God still overlooked it and loved me. How about you? You get up in your later years and you look back and say, I can't believe I ever done that. You ever done that? Every once in a while, I'll be saying, oh, I can't believe it. My wife will say, what are you talking about? Oh, I don't even want to talk about it. You know? And so I'm off into something. And so just things that that you realize that God loved you in spite of it all. And so how can your good outweigh your bad? It's impossible to even know. So I don't know how good I have to be to outweigh my bad. What can wash away a man's sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In saying that, now, we see that still didn't matter. I mean, it was still, life went on. That rich man still had his riches. And we see that Peter, we're going to see two groups here. We're going to see Peter all of a sudden having some, not self-doubt, but kind of wondering about things. And then we're going to see just the opposite with James and John, where they're expecting some big things from God. They're all now, within a few days of the Passion Week, going down to Jerusalem. This would be when there would be a great migration from Galilee, and they would cross the Jordan because they wouldn't go through Samaria. That was forbidden land. They just didn't like the Samaritans, and they would cross on the east side of the Jordan and make their trek down to Jericho, and then from Jericho, they would go to Jerusalem. And so for the rest of the book of Mark, we're on that road. We're on that road going to Jerusalem. And in Matthew chapter 10, it starts, and I think it's in Luke chapter 12, it starts, where we see the Lord set his face. He knew what he was doing. The Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to die for you and me. And so all the conversations, everything that he does with his disciples now is to prepare them for what's ahead. And so we begin in verse 28, as he said, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Now remember, he just saw that rich man walk off and he still had all of his riches. And old Peter's sitting back and he's saying, you know, my boat's still there, but I'm not using it. And, you know, I'm not the successful fisherman that I'm depending everything. Lord, I'm depending everything on you. And we've forsaken all and followed you. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but that he should receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And they were in the way going to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man must be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him and saying, Master, We would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would you that I should do for you? Then said they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and one the other on the left in thy glory. That would be, if you sat at the throne of God, then you were in the position of power and honor. And so they wanted to be the head honchos with him in the kingdom. But Jesus said unto him, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of and of the baptism that I am baptized. Withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on the right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones shall exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you shall be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word this morning. Lord, help us to understand the great blessings that are ahead for those who serve you. Lord, may we keep our minds on you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The world around us seems like it's coming apart. And yet, Lord, you know exactly what's going to happen, just like you knew in detail that you would be going to the cross. You knew that even your face would be spat upon. You knew that you would be scourged. You knew you would be crucified. You knew that you would stand before Pilate and Herod. You knew all these. You knew also, Lord, that the disciples would forsake you. And yet, Lord, you were willing to go. And you even described several times before you got there exactly what happened. And yet the disciples never understood until it happened the great magnitude of what you told them. So, Father, help us to realize, yes, there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming, Lord, when we shall leave this old earth and meet you in the air. And so shall we ever be with you in the clouds. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of knowing that fact. The great day that's ahead for us. Lord, the greatest day in all of humanity happened just a few days from this time that on the road to Jerusalem. And so it is, Lord. Who knows? We don't. Only you and the Father know when you're coming again. But Father, may we be ready. May we be watching. And Lord, may we not be surprised when we hear that shout and the sound of the trumpet and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with you in the air. And so shall we ever be with you with the Lord. Bless us, Lord, as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. It had been a very rocky road for Peter and the disciples since they had come down off the mount. We had seen them as they had battled the demon, and the Lord took care of the demon. Then they were on their way to Jerusalem, and the Peter, James, and John, who had been up on the mount, and as they had seen the Lord transfigured in all of his glory, and they were talking back then in chapter 9 about who was going to be the leader, and the other 9 got mad at them. Here we see that now after the Lord has dealt with the Pharisees again, and now he's talked with a rich young ruler who's rejected him, and they're on their way, and there must have been a whole crowd of them, because this situation with James and John, it tells us, and Matthew tells us, that even their mother was there, and she was the one who entreated, and even entreated the Lord about her sons sitting on the right hand and the left hand of God. And so, you know, so these young men, many people believe that Salome, who was the mother of James and John, was the sister of the mother of Jesus Christ, Mary. And that actually these two young men were the cousins of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's several indications of that. In fact, it's very strong indications that that's the case. Whatever it was, these families all grew up around one another, around Capernaum and around the Sea of Galilee and Nazareth. And they all knew each other. They went to each other's weddings and all that. In fact, the first miracle happened was at the wedding where the Lord knew everybody. And so it's interesting, and even his mother was there, and I'm sure James and John and their mother was there. And so we have these people that are both close to the Lord, and yet they're still so blind as to what he came to do. And as they're walking along, Peter has been contemplating this. And now notice the Bible says that they were very afraid. They were going to Jerusalem. They were going, and yes, as far as they knew, the Messiah was going to conquer Jerusalem. But they hadn't seen any indication of the white horses. They hadn't seen anything of the cannon and the machine guns and everything they were going to have to take care and bring the kingdom to the earth. They just were walking with the Lord, who, yes, he had done great miracles, but he hadn't gone around killing a lot of people. And so he wasn't as certain as authority. And he was allowing the Pharisees and all kinds of other people to say all kinds of manner of evil against him falsely. And so no wonder, in verse 32, the Bible says they were amazed and they were afraid. They didn't know what was going to happen. And yet he was telling them exactly what was going to happen. Now Peter, back in verse 28, he began to talk to him. He said, Lord, you know, we've forsaken all and we don't have anything to do. When is payday coming? When are we going to see what you're going to do? And yeah, this rich man, he rejected you, but notice he still got all the money. And we've given up our livelihoods and everything to follow you. Have you ever felt like that? You ever get to the point in your life where you say, Lord, I've served you and I've been as faithful as I can to you, and I've done all kinds of things to serve you and to love you. And it seems like my brother or my sister, my next door neighbor, other people, my friend, they're the ones who are making all the money. They're the ones who are getting ahead. They're the ones that seem like they're that lived the Ozzie and Harriet life, you know, where there's no problems and just everybody gets along and all that. And it seems like I'm down here in the mud. And it seems like the harder I try to live for you, the worse things get. And the whole world seems like it's spinning out of control. I mean, folks, do you realize what's going on today? We have a civil war going on in our country today between those who want a one-world government and those who want a national government. That's basically where we are today. And we even had a former presidential candidate that I voted for who went to Europe this past week and said, the new world order is being strained by what's going on in America. He wants a one-world government. And I'm going, whoa. Now, I'm not saying that. I mean, that's just the way the world is today. And so I'm not wanting to get into politics, but we are seeing the one world government. I go to some of these preachers' meetings every once in a while that is outside of our realm just to see what's going on out there. And I find people that I talk about, you know, denominations that have fallen away from the Lord and so forth. And you talk to some of these preachers and you realize they don't know. I mean, folks, they support the sin of this world, whether it's homosexuality or all the rest of these things. And I'm going, wait, I've just heard about these things. But then I look at the one world government, the one world religion that's coming, and they're talking about, oh, let's all get together. And I'll tell them, and they invite me to go, so I want to go to just find out what's going on in the city and so forth. And by the way, we will go to we will promote the National Day of Prayer. Folks, we can pray to the one true God. I'm not going to be against all that. And some of the men and anybody who wants to go can go to the National Day of Prayer. I think it's in May this year or whatever. But folks, I'm all for prayer for the Lord, you know. But at the same time, I've had to tell those folks, I will support what I can of you. But I told one of the leading men, I said, but I will never worship with you publicly. I mean, I'm just honest. And he said, I respect that. And so as long as we can have that respect, then it's fine. Because they don't believe the way we do. And they want a one-world church, and they want a one-world government and all that. All I'm just trying to find out is what's going on. I'm not there to worship with them, and I'm not here to get our congregations with their congregations and all those different things. Because, folks, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and anybody who even wants to negotiate that, I don't want to worship with. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Amen? So it's one way or the other. If you don't believe that, my God, you don't believe there's only one way to heaven, that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to bring in all these other good effort groups and let's get together and dialogue with those who think Mohammed is a great prophet and Jesus is a great prophet. No, Jesus Christ is God. He wasn't only a prophet. And I'm going to argue with them about it. But I see all this going on. And then, you know, there's exciting things that are going on too. Like, do you realize the temple is going to be rebuilt during the tribulation period? But if it's going to be, things are going to be prepared because it's going to be built really fast. Do you realize they've already built a 10-foot candelabra, the menorah? They've got it ready. The Jews in Jerusalem are getting the furniture ready for the temple that they want to build there in Jerusalem. Boy, that excites me, folks. I mean, now we have, in spite of all the facts that's going on in our governments and so forth today, we have now a great push to make Jerusalem the capital city. Oh, folks, that is good stuff. I mean, scary stuff. I mean, it could start World War III as far as we know, but all kinds of things are going on. It looks like it's out of control, and yet it is in total control of the Lord. Men are waxing worse and worse, aren't they? But God said that's what was going to happen. We're seeing hatred. We're seeing a disobedience to parents, as God said would happen, a whole destruction of the family. We're seeing 13-year-old kids murdering people and all these different things out there, folks. That is sad. It's abominable, but it's exciting because Jesus is coming, folks. In fact, the more I see that's going on in the world, I say, Lord, come today, spare another generation the confusion that's going on out there. Little boys can't know whether they're boys or girls. Girls can't know whether they're boys or... And you see that in the paper this past week where a little 13, 14-year-old boy is just getting undressed in his locker room and a girl walks in and she's getting undressed. And so he leaves. He doesn't know what to do. And he goes to the principal and the principal says, get used to it. And I'm saying, you know, what? The world is going crazy. Absolutely crazy. And that's why I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, spare the little 13-year-old boys all the confusion that's going on. And so we're seeing all these things, and it just is such a mess. And yet, the very people that, and then we have all the pleasures of this world, and the very people that are leading this stuff seem to be the rich people. You know, do you realize, and they've done a study on that, that most of the rioters in the colleges today are not the working class kids, but from the very wealthy families. You know, it's just amazing. The people that have the most are the ones who want to overthrow the very thing that they got. It deserves them right. If they win, they lose. It's just amazing. And yet, why is all this confusion going on? Folks, the Lord Jesus is coming soon, and the whole world is falling apart, and the judgment of God is coming. And yet what happens with, there's a great falling away. We realize that. People aren't going to churches anymore. That's exactly what God said. When the Son of Man comes, before he comes, there will be a great falling away. And we're seeing that. Churches that are emptying and so forth. People are falling away from even, if they are going to church, they don't want to go to a church that preaches the word. They want something to entertain them. And then we get into the problems that Peter has. Peter was going to witness the most important and the most dynamic day in human history, all of the world, when the Son of Man would die for our sins and rise again to conquer our sins. He was in a muddle. And all he saw was all the danger, all the problems going on, and yet the rich people causing all of it. And he's saying, wait a minute, Lord, I've given all to follow you. Now, when people fall away from the Lord and generations fall away from the Lord, it's very interesting and nothing new under the sun. turn with me back over to, and we'll, I don't want to get too deep into this morning. Our time is limited. But let's turn back to the last book. Actually, you can turn back to the last page of the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. And there was a young, the next young group that was coming up. And Malachi was preaching, telling them, yes, the Lord's coming the first time. And yet now this generation who has not seen the temple rebuilt, and they are the ones that are starting to fall away. And by the time the Lord Jesus comes, they had a form of religion, but they were denying the power of it. But notice what this generation was saying in verse 13. He says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Oh, there's all kinds of people out there today that are loving Jesus, and they go through the motions, and yet God says, you're talking bad about me. For one thing, if you're not willing to follow me, then your words are empty. But notice now he says, you have said, it is vain to serve God, and profit is, what's in it for us, that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Oh, my folks, we just want to be happy all the time. This, I mean, just everything is hunky-dory. If you live for the Lord, you should be able to run faster, jump higher. You should be the star athlete. You get saved, and you hear all those testimonies. I got saved, and I became the world pro, and all these different things. Wait a minute. God never promised that. And you hear the entertainment and all these different things. And then you have the generation saying, hey, I want to have fun. And don't give me that old-time religion and all this stuff where I got to forsake all these different things. Jesus wants me to be happy. And if I'm going to be happy, that means I do what I want to do. And it's just amazing. Really, folks, just turn on some of, and I can't listen to it very long, but you turn on some of these progressive talk shows and other things, and you'll have Christians get on there. I can't listen to it more than about 5 minutes before I just get so agitated I can't take it. But Jesus wants us to be happy, and they will go into all kinds of things about how they're living in sin and everything because Jesus wants them to be happy. And I'm going, you know, wait a minute. Jesus wants us to be obedient. If you're my friends, you will keep my commandments. And so you want to preach at your radio, so I can't take it very long. But it's just amazing. That's the idea today, and that's exactly what is happening. So, but folks, guess what? The Lord's coming. We're on the way to salvation. I mean, we're on our way to the rapture. I feel it's coming sooner than later. And so here the Lord was coming, and the whole world seemed to be falling apart for Peter. I mean, he's seeing all these things. He sees all this anger. And yet, wait a minute, the Lord was the Messiah. And he was thinking that, and just like James and John was thinking, you know, hey, wait a minute, he's going to conquer the world, but why is it getting so much worse? And then the Lord tells him. And notice how it goes right over James and John's head. But he goes, he delineates exactly what was going to happen. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem in verse 33. And the son of man, I'm going to be delivered to the priest. Was he delivered to the priest? Yes, he was. And to the scribes. And they are going to condemn him to death. And they'll deliver him to the Gentiles. That means that whenever you're delivered to the Gentiles or to the Romans, that means the Jews could not pass capital punishment. They would have to let the Romans do that. That's the reason they brought him before Pilate. But whenever they Romans condemn you to death, it was always by crucifixion. And that's exactly what Matthew says. Peter or Mark says kill, but he's meaning crucified. But did they mock him? Did they scourge him? Did they spit upon him? Did they crucify him or kill him? And then on the third day, did he write? He delineates exactly what he's going to do. And what's the next thing? James and John, boom, right over their head. They didn't even understand it. It's just amazing. And so they get with their mother, and for what Matthew tells us, and they're walking along the way. And it's interesting because James and John and Salome and others did not take what the Lord said to Peter when he said that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. They didn't recognize that as Peter being the head of the church. And by the way, Paul didn't either later on. He argued with Peter about a few things. And so it's interesting. Peter was never designated as the leader, and he was never designated as the head of the church. And so we won't get into that doctrine too much, but there it is. And so, but notice they get together and say, Lord, let us sit on the right hand and on the left hand of God. And they wanted to be the head, and they just missed what he had said. Folks, that's what's so interesting about the second coming of the Lord, is I'll hear some great Bible study, and there will be people who will write books on it and everything, but they're living lives of sin. I mean, the man who wrote late, great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey, the guy is just great on prophecy, and yet his whole inner life is shambles. It's just amazing. I mean, you could be edified by his book, but just don't try to find out anything about it because it gets bad. And so people can study the Word of God and know what's going on and yet miss the whole essence of it because the Bible says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. Folks, you can't preach prophecy properly without purity. And how sad it is to see people that can just get up and rant, and or they could talk all these days about the oil in the Middle East and all these different things about Jerusalem, and yet their lives dispel everything that they believe, that they say they believe. Isn't it interesting? You could talk about prophecy without purity and raise big crowds, but you start talking about purity, and you'll lose that crowd. It's just amazing. But here's James and John, it just went right over their head about him going right through exactly what was going to happen. The blindness of men. Now, James and John it's interesting because James was the first martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ as far as disciples. He died in Acts chapter 12, just a few months after the crucifixion or after the resurrection. And John, his brother, was the last of the disciples to die for him. And yet the Bible tells him, he said, yeah, you'll suffer this cup. Now notice the word cup in the Bible is the idea of something that is concentrated, like the cup of joy or the cup of righteousness or the woman in in Revelation chapter 17 is the cup of iniquity. I mean, it's things that God fills in someone's life. My cup runneth over, Psalm 23, where you're just ecstatic in the middle of your enemies, God's giving you a joy. So the cup, so he's saying there's going to be a concentrated time. And he says, you don't know, folks, in verse 38, you win way over your head. You don't know what you're asking, mom and two sons. You say, can you drink of the cup that I am going to drink of? Remember what he said later on in John chapter 17, Lord, if it's possible. If there's a Father, if there's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he knew it was just a rhetorical question for our benefit more than his, because he knew that he had to drink that cup if he was going to save mankind from sin. Because if there was any other way, folks, wouldn't he have been a fool to die on the cross for our sins? I mean, if your good could outweigh your bad, if your church membership, if your sacraments or whatever else you do, if that could save you, wouldn't Jesus Christ have been a fool to have this cup and drink it? And so we see, he says, can you drink of the cup and be baptized? The word baptism we call it baptism of fire. I mean, you're going to be inundated with all the problems that's coming. So yeah, there's a great wave coming. And you're going to be bearing the sins of the world. And they said, Lord, we can. Boy, boy, did they know what they were talking about? What did they do? Every one of them, when they saw it coming, they ran for their lives, did they not? I mean, he just told them what was going to happen, and they missed it. Folks, whenever we see these things happening around us, the Lord says, take heed, the Son of Man cometh. So whenever we see all these things happening around us today, let's just look up, because it's just another day closer to the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And what I want to say in the very last I want to just quote the very last sentence in the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so we see it all working around us, and I might get be killed before it comes. But folks, it's coming. And I think we might be in the generation, and it looks more possible. It's to the point today where the world is getting so filled with iniquity that I'm asking God to spare my great-grandchildren from this world. I mean, I hope that he comes, because we are raising kids now that are so mixed up, and like they don't even, well, we get into all that. I mean, I think you understand where we're going. And so, Lord, this is happening, but put an end to it. Best way you can put an end to it is come. Come, Lord Jesus. Can I suffer through all this? I don't even know what I'm talking about, just like James and John. I don't know what's going to happen next. But I say, Lord, whatever it does, come. Don't let me be like Peter, where I say, Lord, is it really worth it? All the people around, they seem like they're the ones having fun. And it doesn't seem like I'm the one. And sometimes you start having a pity party. I'm the one that has problems. I'm the one that has given up so much. And I'm the one, I mean, it seems like everybody else is doing so much better than I. You ever feel that way? No, just me? Or do you? You ever have a pity party? I mean, it's so easy to do that. Why doesn't so-and-so? I mean, look how they live. And yet, man, they drive a Lamborghini down the road. You know, all this kind of stuff. And my old car, I can't even get it across town without breaking down three times. Okay, I just had somebody that had their car break down three times. You know, but isn't that life? And so Peter was kind of wondering one way, and the James and John are saying, boy, it's going to be glorious. I mean, just total opposites. And so what happens? These, notice the 10, so that would include Peter on this one. Peter got mad because, wait a minute, guys, I'm the head of this group. And then all the rest, hey, wait a minute, you guys are nobody, but we're all equal in this together. And so you can imagine how a bunch of these guys competing with one another. They wanted the glamour of the Lord, but they didn't want the cup that was coming. But then the Lord has to teach them. And notice in verse 42, he says, you know, which is accounted, the Gentiles, they exercise lordship. And the way they rule is might makes right. And they're brutal. But true Christian service is where, but ye shall rule. And this goes back to a couple of chapters before where we saw what, when they were ambitious. What is an ambitious man? And there's nothing wrong with having ambition. But if your ambition, may it be that you can serve the Lord and serve others better. If I make a lot of money, it's so I can serve God better. If I have good health, it's because I can serve the Lord, not so that I can be glorified in myself. That doesn't mean that you can't have a little bit better house, better car. I hope you can get a car that doesn't break down three times on the way over, you know, and might even get you an airplane. I don't know. I don't really want to get into what, but whatever you get, it's God's. The rich young ruler didn't want to give anything to God, and that's why God said you got to give everything to him. But if you give it to the Lord, it's going to cost me something. Yeah, it'll cost you everything. And can you put everything you own under the direction and the lordship of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And Lord, if you give me a little bit of power, may it be that I could serve and make man better, the people under me and the people that I influence. May I improve this world? May I improve the people that I deal with by the grace of God working through me? And rather just leading over them and saying, my will, and boy, I'm going to get my self-esteem by the way that I can treat others. But the whole philosophy comes back to, notice he says, verse 43, so shall it not be among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be a minister. That's why I have the philosophy, every member a minister. We're not here to be the head of Calvary Baptist Church. We're here to serve as ministries one to another, exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see that day approaching. If the Lord gives you a little bit of esteem, if he gives you a talent, if God gives you an ability, if God gives you a little bit of finances or whatever else, folks, it's not I don't want to work another job or a job to just to make money. I want to have a job so I can serve my Lord better. And if I got to get out and make money to do that, then fine, Lord, let me make a little bit. That's the way we all should be. Amen? And so it is. Whatever God gives us in life, it's His anyway, because we put it under the Lordship of Christ. Not so that we can receive the glory, but that we can allow God's grace to work through us that He can receive the glory. Great things you have taught us, great things you have done. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered. Boy, he could. And notice he's going back, hey, listen, I'm coming to die. Notice he gave himself a ransom for many. Direct quote out of Isaiah 53 that we've loved so much. He came to pay the debt of our sin on the cross. The wages of sin is death. He paid that debt for us on the cross. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so we see the Lord, he says, I came not to be paid by you guys, or not to even be to... at this moment, not to even be worshipped by you guys, but to minister unto you. And I gave myself, and I'm giving myself. And what greater love can any man have than this, than to give him life for his friends? And so we see the Lord came to be a minister. And that's the idea that he wants us to have. Lord, how can I serve you? Lord, if you put me in this position, how can I glorify you, and how can I bring others closer to you? John, later on, when he wrote his great epistle of 1 John, he says, truly, I want to have fellowship with you. But yes, if you're going to have fellowship with me, you're going to have fellowship with God, my Father. Look at 1 John 1:3-4. He says, I want to have fellowship with you. But if you're going to have fellowship with me, you're going to have fellowship with my Father. Isn't that the way people come to your house and say, well, I can't go to church today because, you know, I got relatives. No, that's the reason to go to church and bring them with you. And I like what one person said, if anybody's going to come and eat my groceries and stay with me over the weekend and sleep in my bed, they're going to go to my church. Well, you know, I don't know, but you know, just the idea of, well, I can't do this or do that because, after all, I don't want to offend anybody. No. Whatever God's given us, it's for His glory. Because we are to be the ministers to other people. Lord, it's not, Lord, make me rich, but Lord, use my riches to glorify you. Lord, not make me strong, but Lord, use my strength, because after all, you tell me to love you with all my strength. Lord, if I'm likable, use my likability to win others to you. May others see you through me. Whatever it is, Lord, make me a minister to others. That's the whole philosophy of life the Lord has, because, folks, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. As a result of that, I could stand before you this morning and say, folks, there's a great day coming, because one day, whether it's here, there, or in the air, I'm going to be with my Lord forever, and so will you if you know him. And all the great invitation we have is, we're not here to condemn you if you don't know him. We're here to say, go with us. Accept him. Know him as your Savior. And let's all meet together in the air one day. We're not here to condemn you. We're here to say, come with us. If I could, I'd drag you by the neck. That's how good it is. But what a fellowship. What a joy divine that we have leaning on the everlasting arms. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you can do through your word. Father, all kinds of things are happening around us, and Well, it's frightening, and yet it's exciting at the same time. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Some of our freedoms, Lord, with the cup of wrath may pass over us. We may realize, Lord, that persecutions, and that's one of the things he promised, would happen. And yes, James and John and Peter all suffered persecutions, just like Jesus said, but it just made them sweeter. And so, Father, we realize that it's worth it all when we see you. It's worth it all whenever, whatever we give, Lord, we can't give out anything that you don't give better. We can't outgive you. So, Lord, may we learn what it means to give you our hearts and our lives. Use us for your glory. Lord, if there's someone here that's questioning their salvation, they're not sure they're saved, someone here, Lord, is hanging on to a sin that would keep them back from you, Lord, may, if it's their arm, let them cut off their arm to get to you if they need to. If it's a relationship, cut out that relationship to get to you. Oh, Lord Jesus, I hath not seen nor ear heard what you have promised to them that love you. Bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn number 355. I hear the Savior.